Thank you, David, for those meaningful songs. We're so blessed with meaningful worship. People come here and they stay on purpose in order to be here, to be with you for the encouragement of your singing. My own kin folks this weekend came for the seminar, and they said, we're going to have to go back and worship in Memphis this morning, but we really would rather stay here. And Charlie said, especially because of the singing. And he didn't think a thing about it, and I said, yeah, I know what you mean. I'm the same way. So you do good as you sing and as you encourage each other. You're an encouragement to other people. And it's just beautiful that you can have that gift and that talent. We've had a good weekend. Those of you that were a part of the Marriage Enrichment Seminar, I know, were richly blessed. And it was a beautiful demonstration of God's way of doing things. And your marriage and mine must be a constant daily demonstration of God's way of doing things. And let's just be thankful that we've had that privilege. Turn in your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to be studying again tonight in James, the first chapter. We noticed the theme of the book of James is found in chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. And I'm going to just very briefly each night perhaps review with just one statement and bring us up to date as to where we are. The theme of James is perfection through perseverance, completeness through steadfastness, and the development of our Christian character through struggle. That's the theme as it's stated here. Count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the proving of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its complete work, so that you might be complete and entire, lacking in nothing. And then we noticed, as we jumped into verse 18, we'll come back to these other verses in between in the at some future date as we deal with other subjects that relate to those. Verse 18 gives us an overview. And we noticed how that the Christian life, though it consists of struggles, that it has to have a beginning and an ending, and that the Christian has to see his origin and his destiny in order to be able to endure his struggles. At least in order to be able to endure his struggles with any understanding and meaning. And so he says in verse 18, of his own will he caused us to be born, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And he talks about us as being the cream of the crop, that God caused us to be born anew, so that we could be the cream of his crop, of all of his creation. And he mentions that in verse 18. Now, verse 22 reads, but become doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Become doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And the word there, I've translated it become, because that's what the word is. Most translations have just be doers of the word, but the word genomite principally means become. It is a state of being, but it's a state of becoming. And that's what word is used there. So I'm going to use it, become doers of the word. Maybe you haven't been a doer of the word before now. Well, then James says, become one. And so he states this, and I believe that this one verse, James 1:22, is the most comprehensive verse in all the book of James. I believe it to be the very essence. I believe it to be the pivot point. I believe it to be the very heart of this book of James. Become doers of the word and not hearers only. This verse catches on to the heel of verse 21. Verse 21 then catches on to the heel of verse 18. Verse 21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, or become doers of the word, not hearers only. But both of these thoughts then are the extension of verse 18, where he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So you see, verse 18 talks about our origin. We were caused to be born by the word of truth. And then he says, receive with meekness this implanted word. But then he says, but now watch, you've got to become doers of the word, not hearers only. And consequently, I believe that this becomes the most critical point in the life of the Christian. I believe this is the most critical point of the book of James, but I believe that more than that, it's the most critical point in your life as a Christian. It is in mine. There's something about us Christians who think that we have it made just so we can hear the word. We think that there's some kind of a magic formula in being able to stand firm on the four-square gospel, you know, and boast over the fact that we only proclaim the word and we'll only hear the Bible preached. And we don't want to hear philosophy, and we don't want to hear theories of men. We want to hear the gospel. Well, that's half of it. That's part of it. But James knew that one of the pitfalls of the Christian is this tendency to be satisfied to just hear it and not do anything about it. In fact, James mentions four common pitfalls in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And here they are. They all relate to doing the word of God. Chapter 1, verse 22, don't just hear the word, do it. Chapter 2 and verse 26, don't just believe the word. Do it. Faith without works is dead. James 3:13, don't just understand the word. Do it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his life, in his works, his wisdom. Don't just understand the word. Do it. And then James 4:17 says, don't just know what's good to do. Do it. So in these four very simple, very swift, very abbreviated admonitions and exhortations, he simply says, watch out for these four pitfalls in your life as a Christian. Don't just hear the word, do it. Don't just believe the word, do it. Don't just understand the word, do it. Don't just know what's good to do, do it. Boy, if he doesn't cut you at the jugular vein and get right down to where we live, because if you're like I am, you'll find that this is my Achilles heel. This is my Achilles heel. Doing what I know I ought to be doing. Doing what I say I believe. Doing what I claim to understand. Doing what's good that I know to do. By the way, I suspect that you're about like I am. So the lesson tonight is going to be taken from James 1, 22 through 24. But become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets but a doer that acts, he shall be blessed in his doing. The mirror. I praise God for his constant use of common figures and to demonstrate and illustrate what he's talking about. You'll never find a book so common and down to earth as the Bible. Flowers, trees, birds, bees, ants, buckets, water, wells, you name it, it's in there. And our Lord was a master at going into nature, as Paul mentioned this morning, going into nature and showing us things out of nature that say things to us and that tell us to do something. And so it is with this. He uses one of the most common things in all the world to demonstrate and to carry through a lesson and bring it to our attention. He talks about a mirror. And it's common to all of us because men, not to say anything about women, have always enjoyed looking at themselves. We've always been mirror gazers. I don't know whether you're like me or not. What does it indicate? When you walk by a mirror on the street, what do you do? Harold, what do? Do you look at yourself? You do? I'm glad, because I do. I look at myself, and I thought, you know, and I've been thinking, you know, that's egotistical. Don't look at yourself. But listen, I ain't much, but that's all I've got. And you know, you're the same way. I used to look at myself, you know, and I'd be, you know, as a boy, and you'd flex your muscles, and now I look at myself and see how much further this has spread. And I want, and as I go by a mirror, I used to do like this, now I go like that and suck in. But still, I look at myself. And I don't know whether you look at yourself or not, but people have always looked at themselves. So James picks out this very common, this very universal figure, and talks about mirrors and shows us how we can use it to teach ourselves a lesson about ourselves. Would you believe that the Jewish people, when they came up out of the land of Egypt, would you believe they brought their mirrors with them? Back in Exodus, the 38th chapter, listen to this. There was something so funny about this, and he made, that is Moses, made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered at the door of the tent of meeting. Now, that was the tabernacle. They were building something, a laver, where they washed their hands. They built it out of the mirrors that those Jewish women had brought up out of the land of Egypt. Can you imagine that? Here they were, and they were right down to the very bare necessities. Now, this doesn't say that in so many words, but I can imagine they didn't bring all the shift robes and all the things, you know, everything that they had in the house. They got right down, and I can imagine Moses saying to them, "Now, look, we've got a long way to go. Don't be carrying all that stuff." And you know, when you go on a trip, what do you tell your wife? "Surely you're not going to take all that. We're just carrying two cars. Don't carry all that junk with us. We're just going to stay 3 weeks. You're going to stay 3 years with all that you got." I can imagine Moses saying, "Look, all right, get right down to the bare essentials now." And they had shoes on their feet. They had clothes. And that's all the clothes they had. I know they were down to the bare essentials. They had one pair of sandals that they had on their feet. They had the clothes on their back. They had the knapsack of something on their back with their troughs and their the trough with the unleavened bread in it, and they were to eat their food that night, the Passover meal, with a staff in their hand and their shoes on their feet, their clothes on, but they were, that's all that they had. Now, they had cows and horses and whatever, cows and cattle, whatever they had, and they had the gold and the silver and all the trinkets that the Egyptian people loaded upon them, but they weren't supposed to carry all those things. I wonder where these mirrors came from. Well, I know where. When Moses said, "Take only that which is absolutely essential," to the woman, it meant, well, that one of those things is a mirror. That's right. And I can just see them, if they ever got the idea that they didn't want them to carry them, you know, they'd look around, they'd put that thing down in their dress, and here they went. Let it be said to their honor that they did sacrifice it to something that was more honorable than just mirror gazing. It says here that they made the laver of bronze. They made it out of those mirrors. And these women sacrificed this mirror that they had and that they had hoarded and brought along in order to, they sacrificed it in order to have something more honorable. I remember when we came back in 70 from overseas, we carried this huge box out to the airport to put it on. Well, we were 50 or 75 pounds overweight. That man looked at us like we had lost our mind. And the plane was about to leave in about an hour. We got that box and loaded it back in the car and took off to a house where we knew some Christians, John Payne and his wife. We opened that thing up and we started throwing this one way and this the other way. And we separated out everything that just did not absolutely have to be taken with us. We didn't take any mirrors, I don't guess. But I bet you there was one somewhere that we weren't even aware of. I wasn't aware of it. My wife may have been. But nevertheless, these women took those mirrors with them. And so James uses this figure of something that's so common and something that's so down to earth and something that's so universal, he uses it to teach us a lesson. Do you know what he says the mirror is? He says it's the Word of God. The Word of God is the mirror. And the exact, in fact, he calls it here, he talks about the Word of God. In verse 23, he talks about it as the Word of God. "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer," he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. And he goes on and talks about the perfect law of liberty. So he says, really, that the Word of God is this mirror. And let me say this, that the reflection of man's nature and the reflection of man's need, the image of his nature, the image of his need, is contained in that mirror, in the Word of God, whether or not anybody ever acknowledges it, whether or not anybody ever confronts it or ever consults it, The mirror contains the direct, exact, perfectly proportioned image of man's nature and of his need. Now, that's valuable in an age when people are saying there isn't any such standard. The Bible contains that standard. It's the mirror. And I don't care how many times you may try to break it. I don't care how many times you may try to ignore it, or when you may try to not look at it at all. It doesn't make any difference whether you look at it or not. And there are people saying that the Bible, you know, doesn't really reflect the truth. Rubbish. That we're all, you know, that we're all wet when it comes to the teaching of the Bible against homosexuality. That that's not really true. It's not really right. Rubbish. It is right. And whether or not the entire world accepts it, whether they reject it or accept it, it makes no difference. This stands, and it always will stand. And preachers, pastors, evangelists, elders, teachers, it's my God-given duty as an evangelist to preach the entire Word of God and to do like the Apostle Paul said, to do not shun to proclaim the whole counsel of God. That means to hold up the whole mirror, every last bit of it, and do it without being ashamed of it. Here's a letter I want to read, just an excerpt out of it from one of our elders, Brother Joe Pryor, as the chairman of the elders for last year. The last thing that he did toward me and Terry, he wrote us a letter of encouragement. In this letter, I want you to listen to this. Now, this is from one of our elders, and it represents the whole eldership. He mentions, he appreciates the emphasis that I'd given to the importance of following the Scriptures as our guide in faith and practice. But now listen, it is most important that our faith be anchored to the Word of God. Otherwise, departures increase and increase until after a few generations, it's very difficult to detect too much similarity between what God's instructions are and what the practice of people is. Now, that's from our elders, and they're encouraging us, hold up the mirror. Hold it up. Let people see. Be faithful in holding up the mirror. And that's what he's talking about, and that was the encouragement that he gave. The Word of God is that mirror. Now, anybody who looks into that mirror sees a very lifelike image. I never see an image in the Bible that is so clear-cut as those images that I see when I look into it and find them making reference to myself. Did you ever see a dog look at his reflection in a mirror? I saw a dog once in Shelbyville, Tennessee when I was just a boy. I heard this awful barking and carrying on, and I looked around, and there was this dog, and the hair was all up on the back of his neck, and he was standing in front of the department stores. He had seen his own reflection in that mirror, and he was just having a go at it. He thought it was another dog. Just barking his head off. Well, sometimes we're like that. In some of the old English churches in the New England time that had come over from the old country, they had a practice that held over called, and well, it wasn't not a practice. It was a practice too, but it was a person. They had a rafter in these old English church buildings, kind of a place where there was an attic or a walkway up there. And that's where they had what they called the beaner. A man was a beaner that he had a big, long stick. And on one end of it was a feather. And on the other end of it was a knot. And the beaner's job was, when he saw people nodding, he just went over gently and took a feather and tickled him on his face, you know, and woke him up. So he could hear, so he could see what was in the mirror. And if the feather didn't work, the knot was brought into play. You know, just crack him on the head, you know, wake up. You're supposed to be looking in the mirror. The pointer, he didn't stay up on the rafters. The pointer stayed up on the pulpit. And when the preacher would be preaching about lying, the pointer would say, "Now, Brother Jones, you need to listen to this." That's right. And when he talked about immorality, he'd say, "Now, Brother Smith, you need to listen to this." And he'd just point out point blank. What would happen today if our elders, or if people who knew what we were doing, knew our lives, if whenever we were preached on, say, on giving or on covetousness, or whatever may be the need or whatever may be the sin, if he just say, "George, you need to hear this," or "Pete, listen to this. You need this lesson on giving. You need this lesson on lying or cheating or stealing. You need it." Well, We don't have that practice today. I'm kind of glad. It would make it awfully public, wouldn't it? But you know, even when such direct methods are not used, you know what sometimes you go away saying? Somebody's told the preacher. Somebody's talked to him. Several people every week come out and say, "You've been reading my mail." Or, "I never go, but what I feel like you're talking right at me." Well, that means that the person is honest and that he's listening and he's looking. But so many times, sometimes you even think of ulterior motives on the part of the preacher and they say, somebody's told you what's going on, when that's not the case at all. The Word of God does us like the prophet Ahijah did the wife of Jeroboam back in 1 Kings 14. In 1 Kings 14, Jeroboam's wife was sent by Jeroboam to ask from Ahijah how the health of their son Abijah was going to fare. This boy was dying. He was sick. And Jeroboam said, "Disguise yourself." See, Jeroboam was, they were the breakaway party. The 10 tribes broke away from God. But he still had this respect for God's prophet. So he said, "Go down there, disguise yourself, play like you're somebody else, take him some cakes and some raisins and all, and give him a jar of honey, and go see, ask him how our son is going to fare." So she did, and she got all this together, and she disguised herself, and she went on down, and God informed Ahijah, "In the meantime, the wife of Jeroboam is on her way, and you tell her thus and so." And so when her foot, it says, reached the porch, Ahijah said, "Come in, you wife of Jeroboam. Why do you play like you're somebody else?" The Word of God does that to you and me. How many times do we come playing like we're somebody else? Disguising ourselves as though we really didn't need that at all. And then God says to us through His Word, "Come in, Mr. Jones or Mr. Smith or Brother so-and-so. Why do you play like you're somebody else?" Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verses 12 and 13, says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God is. It's a mirror. And it's accurate. And it's lifelike. And we see ourselves in it. But so much for the mirror and so much for looking at it. That's not really the point of what James is saying. James is saying that the key issue here is what do you do with what you see. He's not really talking about the mirror here as such. And he's not really talking about looking at it as such. James' point here is, what are you going to do with what you see? There's where the real crux of the issue is. And then he talks about two kinds of hearers. One is the kind of hearer that does not do what it hears. The other is the hearer that does do what he hears. Now, he mentions this in James verse 20, chapter 1, verse 23, talks about one of these hearers. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." He beholds himself. And this is said twice. And it's not just the word blepo, to see. This word is katanet, not katanoeo, which means to literally take cognizance of. It means that he's looked into the mirror and he has seen what's there. Let me read you what list of definitions it is. This word katanoeo means to consider, to think of, to notice, to observe, to see, to look, to see through, to be aware of. Now, that means that this man has gotten the message. It doesn't mean that it was just a casual look. This man saw it. He saw what was required. He saw what was necessary. He saw what he needed to do. That's the kind of hearer that this is talking about, but he didn't do anything about it. He sees it so plainly that he says, "You know, I ought to do that." This recent marriage enrichment seminar, and I say on Scout's honor, that I did not plan to do this on "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only," after this marriage enrichment seminar. Promise. Promise. I nearly fell out of the car when I was telling somebody what was going to be the subject as I drove back from getting the men who were going to be responsible for it, Brother Brekeen and Brother Faulkner. I said, oh, this is too good to be true. I'm going to be talking about being hearers of the word, not only doing that, but being doers of it. Terry said, oh. Brother Faulkner said, oh. We all were saying, oh. Yes. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. this kind of a man saw so plainly. And my brother-in-law, who hasn't always been that perceptive about things in the Christian life, my brother-in-law said at the supper, at the breakfast table this morning, you'd have to be a dodo to not see what they were talking about and not get a picture of yourself from that marriage enrichment seminar. He said you'd have to be a dodo. You'd have to be dumb and blind to not see what was said and to get a picture of yourself. How many times have you sat for 12 hours and looked at yourself? As far as I know, I have never sat for 12 hours and looked at myself. No, neither have you. But those of you who went to that marriage enrichment seminar, you sat 12 solid hours. Others of you sat 6 or 9. But we sat hour after hour after hour looking at ourselves. But let me ask you a question. That's not really the issue. The issue is, what are we going to do with what we saw? We saw clods, and that word came up over and over. We saw sometimes we were clods, we were inconsiderate, we were blind, we were insensitive, we didn't understand what women were about, we didn't know what men were about, we didn't know all these things. We saw it so plain. You understood it. I understood it. That's not the point. Anybody that can halfway see through a ladder could have seen what those men said. We know what the mirror said, and they held it up for us in a very faithful way. I saw it clear as a picture. But what are you going to do about it? What good does it do to hear it all, to understand it all, to accept it and to acknowledge it if we don't do anything about it? To do like that, to be a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like a flowering fruit tree, all flower and no fruit. All profession and no deeds. That's what he's warning against here. And oh, how we need to watch it. Did you ever see a man who was so proud of his toolbox? I know a man who has a beautiful set of tools. I've never seen them cleaner. I've never seen anybody's tools any cleaner than this man's tools. I've never seen anybody that was any prouder of them than this man is. But this man never does use them. They just sit there in the box. Boy, he's so proud of them, though. He keeps it locked and all. Never does use them. Henry, how many people do you prescribe medicine for that take the prescription after the examination, go down to the pharmacist, buy the medicine, go home, put it on a shelf, and never take it? Aren't there some people like that? Why, law, yeah, there are. Why? Because some reason or other, we've got the strange idea that if we go to the doctor and listen to his diagnosis and get his prescription and go and buy it and take it home and put it on the shelf, some reason or other, we think we're doing real good. Why, it doesn't do you any good unless you take it. How many of us go and find us a Bible? Man, we get all upset about which version we're going to use, and we get all tore up about somebody using one that's not the best one that we think, and we go down there and buy us one, and we smell of it, and we want to make it just sure it's just right. We take it home, and we put it on our table, and it collects dust. We never read it. What good does it do? It doesn't do you any good. He that looks into this mirror and doesn't do it is like a man that looks in there and sees his natural face and then goes away and forgets what manner of man he was. I want you to notice something. That did not say, James does not say that the man looked into that mirror and when he saw it, he took a hammer and broke the mirror. Doesn't say that. Wouldn't that have been interesting? If it just says he took it, well, yes, but it would have been interesting, but it wouldn't have been lifelike. It wouldn't have been lifelike because we don't do that with mirrors. You know how we do mirrors? We look at it and then we go on and we forget what it was that was on our face that should have been washed off. Just forget it. We wouldn't think about breaking the mirror. We wouldn't think about denouncing the Bible. Members of the churches of Christ wouldn't think about cursing the Bible. No, sir. Not a person here would say, I don't care what the Bible says about marriage. I don't care what it says about husbands and wives. I'm not going to do that. Hang the Bible. Throw it away. I don't believe it. I won't have anything to do with it. Oh, no. We wouldn't do that. That's too terrible. You know what we do? We sit there in front of it 12, 6, 9 hours, sitting there looking at it. And then we close it and we say, wasn't that wonderful? Oh, that was fantastic, beautiful. And then we go on off and we don't do anything about it. We forget it. Just forget it. How easy it is to just forget. Oh, and it's so much more nice because we can live with ourselves. Then it's just so nice to just forget it. Oh, we're not denouncing God. We're not in open rebellion. Oh, no, isn't that wonderful what was said over the weekend? Yeah. Well, what are you going to do about it? You know how we do the Bible and how we do things we know we ought to do and yet don't do? We do it like we throw out leftovers. If you're a conscientious wife and cook and mother and all in your home, when food is left over, you don't just go scrape it off down into the drain, into the food disposal. You don't do that. Oh, that would be so wasteful. You don't gather up all that food and scrape it off into the garbage. You don't do that. You know what you do? You put it in the refrigerator, step one, and you leave it there until it stinketh, step two, and then you throw it out, step three, as a matter of ecology. Whoo, mercy, let's get rid of that rotten food. What do? Well, it's our way of being wasteful without really admitting that we're wasteful. We don't want to just throw it away. That'd be terrible. It'd be wasteful. So we just put it in there, let it start stinking, and then throw it out in order to be hygienic. We do that way with the Bible. We wouldn't think about destroying the Bible. We just put it in there and, you know, put it in here, and then just kindly walk off and forget it. And we find that we're able to do this. Our conscience will allow it. And that's why James says this is one of the greatest, most severe, this is one of the direst points in your life as Christians. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Well, then there's another hearer, and that's the one that hears and does. It's the person that hears what the law says and does it. Hears what Christ says and does it. The one that looks into the perfect law of liberty. It means more than just looking into it in a very slight, light, shallow way. It's also a real gazing. It's not the same word that James uses up here, katanoeo. It's a word that's parakupto, which means to stoop down and look into, but I don't know that it's any more forceful than the one that's up here. Both of them, it's not just a glancing thing. It's not just a passing glance. It's a real serious look. This one is used in James, in John 20 and verse 5, where it says that Mary stooped down and looked into the tomb. It's the one that's used by Simon Peter when he says that these are things that angels desire to look into. They stoop down and look into it with real perception, you know, really intent on it, of what they want to see. That's the word that's used here. The one that looks and abides. The one that looks and perseveres. That's the reader. That's the looker. That's the watcher. That's the hearer that's going to be blessed. Ezra is a good example of it. Ezra, back in Ezra the 7th chapter and verse 10, it says Ezra set his heart. He determined to study the law, to teach it, to do it, and to teach it. To study it, to do it, and to teach it. He said he set his mind to it. That's 3D looking. Determination, desire, and doing. Those three things. Desiring it, determining to do it, and then doing it. 3D listening. That's the kind of listening we ought to do. What good does it do, pray tell, if we just hear the word and don't do anything about it? James says, the man that hears and does, this man will be blessed in his doing. I don't know of another lesson that we could consider that would be so valuable than this lesson tonight. Oh, I wish I could get this message in my heart. Don't just be a hearer of the word, do it. Don't just be content to boast of being a part of a body that insists on hearing the word of God. Do you realize what that does? It just simply means that to him that knows his master's will and doesn't do it, he's going to be beaten with many stripes. I would rather stand before God in the day of judgment as a black African from the darkest jungles of Africa with a bone through my nose, having never heard the name of Jesus, having never heard anything about the entire Christian religion, than to stand before God in the day of judgment, having been a resident of Searcy, Arkansas, and then not done anything about it. And the thing that's most on my mind tonight is this seminar that we've just completed. How many of us husbands, having heard that, will go right on doing just like we've been doing, making no difference? Oh, it'll make a difference for a day or two. I got up this morning, I helped my wife clean off the table. I made the beds. I didn't have to preach this morning, and I don't guess I'll do that again because I'll be preaching most Sundays from now on, but I didn't preach this morning, so I got up and helped her. But that helped me to do it. I remembered what they said. But how long will it continue? I don't know. I'm going to try. Will you try? And will you do what James says? Don't be just a hearer of the word and not a doer. Become doers of the word and not hearers only. This man will be blessed in his doing. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 7 when he said, he that hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man that built his house on a rock. And in John 13:17, after he had washed the disciples' feet, he said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. God has always put a premium upon doing. And Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's where it's at. Let's not be deceiving ourselves into thinking that just because we're members of a body of people who are strong on hearing the word of God, and if anybody were to stand here in the pulpit and not preach the word of God, if we were to stand here and denounce the word of God, why, he'd be out in no time. Oh, and we're so proud of that. That's good. But that ain't near as good as having once heard it to go out and do something about it. There's where the real issue lies. Let me close with a description that Jesus gave. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, Jesus said he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep at his right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then the reverse of that was mentioned. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then they will answer, Lord, when did we see thee hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then he'll answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they'll go away into eternal punishment. Again, may I say that what's on my mind now, especially, is this marriage enrichment seminar. Do you realize, and do I realize, that our nearest neighbor is our wife? Your nearest neighbor is your husband. And if we go there before God in the day of judgment, having known the needs of our wives and not fulfilled those needs, and having known the needs of our husbands and not fulfilled those needs, having sat here for 12 hours Friday night and Saturday, and having seen all of this and having heard all of that, if we go to the day of judgment not responding to what we heard and not becoming doers of the word instead of just hearers, if we go there without becoming real, genuine doers, Jesus says you're going to die and go to hell. You're going to spend eternity in hell. He said, we can't. We'll go there. All right, the lesson is yours. This is what it's all about. Trust and obey is the invitation song. There may be those here whose life has been so publicly out of tune with the will of God that you want to make a public statement about it. But will you let the word of God have its effect? Will you come? Will you respond while we stand and sing?